Now today, our message for you is taken from the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. We'll just have today's message, and then the will of the Lord tomorrow, and that will finish our expositions on the Acts of the Apostles. Let me read now the first 10 verses of chapter 28. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. We'll pause in our reading there and examine these verses. As I've indicated, this is the final chapter in the writer's diary. You see, this great man who wrote this book, whose name was Luke, Dr. Luke, seems to have kept a good diary. He had all these things there, and he's given us the details. But it also introduces us to a great crisis in the history of the gospel. But we must bear in mind that this book we call the Acts. Some refer to it as the Acts of the Apostles. Others refer to it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and they all seem to be right. But this is a book that outlines to us what we might call the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles and the succeeding generations. So therefore, it is somewhat of an unfinished record. It just brings us so far and stops. But the record from then onward, no doubt, has been kept by God. However, here is the final chapter of the diary of Luke, writing, no doubt, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in these 10 verses now, we arrive at the island called Melita, called today Malta. And so they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that over these 10 verses you could write these words, "The miracles at Malta." Now, I'll suggest at least 4 miracles. Number 1, the miracle of God's providence. Now, in spite of all their errors, in spite of all their mishaps, in spite of all the storms and their misgivings, they escaped safe to land. That's what we learned at the end of chapter 27. They escaped all safe to land. But now, here at the beginning of chapter 28, they learned exactly where they were. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. That is, the island of Malta. Now, wasn't it all in the providence of God that that is where the ship must have drifted? You know, our God is a great God. Sometimes we get upset, and you worry, and you wonder, and you forget that God has got everything under control. Or you read through your Bible and you find again and again people who are at their wits' end, not knowing what to do, and they're wondering at it all, and then they learn that it was all according to God's determination. You know, Joseph, when he was sold by his brethren way down into Egypt, he must have wondered. And then there came the day when he said to his brethren, "Are ye determined this against me for evil? Ye thought evil, but God meant it for good." He could see God's hand in it all. The providence of God is a wonderful thing. When we think of God, how he works in the circumstances of people's lives, yes, even in the circumstances that we think are against us, sometimes we've got to be like Paul himself, and we've got to say, "The things you thought were against me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And sometimes things that we think are against us, if only we could see behind the scenes, we would learn that God in his providence was caring for us and looking after us. Isn't it all in the providence of God that we should be brought to the very place where we're able to hear the message of the gospel? Isn't it in the providence of God that you may be living in circumstances today where you're able to hear the message of truth? In spite of all the mistakes they made, in spite of all their mishaps, in spite of all their misgivings, God was working behind the scenes, and he brought them all safe to land, and he brought them to the right place where they would be cared for. Again, I suggest it's the miracle of God's providence. But that takes us a little further. There is the miracle of God's provision. Now remember, when they were in the storm, they had to throw everything overboard. So it was obvious they couldn't bring anything ashore with them. The ship was broken up. The cargo was lost. And all they had was a few little pieces of wood onto which they were holding in order to get their way to shore. So they'd lost all their possessions. They'd lost all their supplies. How were they going to live, even if they had been shipwrecked onto some unknown island, some uninhabited island? Or suppose they had been shipwrecked onto an island where the inhabitants of the island would have proved to be their enemies. But here is the miracle of God's provision. Shipwrecked people, cast upon a strange shore, with no visible means of support, but God so arranged that a full provision was made for all their needs. I'd like to go a little further here in our examination of these verses, and point this out to every listener. There was 276 people on board the ship. I've already pointed out in a previous study that we only know of three of them who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Three of members of that ship's crew and passengers, so to speak, who knew the Lord yet. Here at the end, 276 of them are landed safe on an island where provision was going to be made for them. I wonder if they thought of this, that God was behind the scenes. It was God who said that his servant Paul would go to Rome, and there he would testify in Rome also. Now, if God said that Paul would go to Rome, you can rest assured he would reach Rome. Now remember, he didn't say how he would go. He didn't say the difficulties he would meet with on the way. The whole thing was, he was to go to Rome. That being so, because that God was carrying out his own purposes, the other people on the ship, passengers and crew and prisoners, because it seems there was other prisoners there, the fact of the matter is that God was going to bless everyone on board that ship because he had three of his own people amongst them. Isn't it strange that God perhaps looks after other people because they are in the company of Christians? It's a strange thing, this. Many a man who is in business and prospers in business is not aware of the fact that it may be that he's being blessed because that in his employment he has people who know the Lord, and day after day they're committing their work to the Lord, and they're committing their master to the Lord. He's being prayed for, and because he is employing some of God's people, God's blessing comes upon him. That has happened over and over again. Here then is the miracle of God's provision. They were shipwrecked, cast upon a strange shore, no visible means of support, but it had been arranged for provision to be made. Now verse 2 says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Now that doesn't mean that they were, that these barbarous or barbarian people were people who would kill you and eat you. That's not the idea at all. The idea was that when they called them barbarous or called them barbarian people, it was because of their language. They didn't speak the cultured language of that day. And anyone who didn't speak the language of culture, such as the Greek and so on, and the Latin, well, they were looked upon as being barbarous. And that's all that's meant here. They weren't the cultured Greeks, and they were not the cultured Romans. They lived on the island that we call today Malta. But while they may not be cultured like the Greeks and the Romans, nevertheless, there were people who were governed with kindness in their hearts. They showed us no little kindness. The first thing they did, they kindled a fire. They received us, everyone. Now remember, there would be the captain of the ship, there would be the members of the crew, there would be the passengers, and some who were on board there as prisoners. And yet they kindled a fire, and they received every one of them, because of the present rain and because of the cold. So it was damp, wet, cold, so they kindled a fire. Now Paul, being a prisoner, is permitted here to work. He gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. I want you to think of this for a moment. Great preacher. Was there ever a greater preacher than the Apostle Paul in this Christian era? I suppose next to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the most outstanding man. Look at him. He's out gathering sticks, helping to get wood for the fire. Nothing wrong with that, is there? You know, some people today get into such a position that they think really that they're the boss, and it would be beneath their dignity to help to kindle a fire. Well, now, if the great Apostle Paul could work as a tent maker when he was in Corinth, and he could gather sticks here when he was on the island of Malta and help to get fuel for the fire, may I suggest this? That we'll have to reassess this whole thing. Some folks think that if a man's to be a preacher or a leader, he's got to be dressed up in a certain garb. He's got to look in a certain way. And surely it'd be beneath his dignity to gather sticks to keep a fire going. Well, it wasn't beneath the dignity of Paul. Now, I want you to know there's something else. Paul is singled out for special mention because the whole record surrounds him. While he's gathering those sticks, there's a little viper comes out of the wood and fastens onto his hand. It's obvious it was a poisonous little viper. It creates a state of consternation amongst the people. But when nothing happened to Paul, they decided that he must be some kind of god. How fickle is human reasoning? You see, first of all, they said he's a murderer. And while he may escape from the floods, and he's got out of the storm, and he's been able to come safe to land, nevertheless, providence is against him. And surely, he's been caught. Vengeance suffereth him not to live. And the little viper fastens on him. So they say, oh yes, he must be a bad man. He must be a sinner. A sinner indeed. And he's going to die. Then all of a sudden, he just shook his hand, and he shook the beast into the fire. Felt no harm. That was a kind of miracle. May I suggest here, it's the miracle of God's protection. See, first of all, there was the miracle of God's providence, looking after them and bringing them safe to that particular island. There was the miracle of God's provision. There was a fire provided, and there was food provided. The things that they needed, provided for them by these people. Now here's a third miracle. It's the miracle of God's protection. His servant Paul is there, and God is going to protect Paul at all costs. For Paul is going on to Rome. Paul has got to testify in Rome. So therefore God is going to protect his servant. May I suggest this? No harm can ever befall the servant of God until his life work is ended. Now I know that some missionaries have been put to a cruel death when they were young men. Missionaries have gone to places where they have been killed. I know that. But nevertheless, I repeat again, nothing of this nature can happen to any servant of God until his life and his work are ended. When he has finished his life work, when he has completed the task that's been given to him, only then can he be taken away. God will protect his servants until they complete the task. And so therefore, when they saw what happened here, and Paul was protected, they changed their mind. Oh, they said he must be a god. No, he wasn't a god, and he wasn't a murderer. He was a man of God. Now God is going to do something else with the hands of Paul, and I'm quite sure of this. This led to Paul being able to speak to those people and tell them something about God's message of salvation. There were miracles wrought through Paul. Now it's true the people showed kindness to Paul and his companions, but Paul returned the kindness by healing one of the chief men on the island. Then a great many of perhaps the poor and ordinary people who were sick. Now in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island. You might call him today the governor of the island. We're told his name. His name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. You think of the governor of the island showing all this kindness to these people. Then they learn that his father, Publius, lay sick of a fever. Now Paul went into him and prayed, laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we were departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Now, it's not that Paul claimed payment for what he did. By no means. There's no evidence that Paul asked for anything. You know, and God's people today shouldn't be asking for anything. There's no need. God never instructed us to do it. This miracle was wrought through Paul. The people, of course, showed kindness, and Paul returned the kindness. He is a man who's sick, and Paul goes into the sick man. He healed him. Not only the chief man, as it were. He's the father of the governor. But then, others come, poor people. You see, Paul wasn't a man who showed favor to one and despised others. When this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. so that whether it was the rich or the poor, ordinary people who were sick, and it's obvious there was no doctors there, and Paul was able to bring them freedom from their diseases. He had this power to do so. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. And by the way, when you go throughout your New Testament, you'll find that miracles were always given in order to substantiate the message. It's a very interesting thing when you read in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. So it was God's own will that these people should be shipwrecked onto the island of Malta. And while they were there, the miracle took place. Again, I remind you, the miracle of God's providence. God is working behind the scenes. He knew exactly the island on which they would be shipwrecked. Then there was the miracle of God's provision. There was sufficient on the island to meet the needs of these people. And the chief man of the island seems to be well disposed towards them. He received them courteously and provided for them. Then God again moves in. There's the miracle of God's protection, especially over Paul, his servant. And while others thought he should die because of this little viper that attached to him, nevertheless he's protected. And then the people look at him. And then the next thing is the miracles wrought through Paul. There was a miracle wrought for Paul. Now there's a miracle wrought through Paul. And then, because of these miracles, may I suggest to you, in the light of the Scriptures, God working with them, God putting His seal of approval upon them, here again was the opportunity for this great man to speak to this people, no doubt, about the wonderful message of the Gospel, and show them again how Jesus Christ died for them. Now, it may be that Paul never again got to the island of Malta. This may have been his one and only visit to this island. Who knows? As we go down through this chapter, we'll find him arriving in Rome as a prisoner, and he will be kept as a prisoner in Rome. Now, I personally believe that Paul had two terms of imprisonment. At the end of the Acts of the Apostles is his first imprisonment, but it's obvious that he has a time of liberty again, then his second imprisonment. However, I don't think there's any indication that Paul ever got back to the island of Malta. So in the providence of God, it took a shipwreck to get his man onto the island in order to show and demonstrate the power of the Saviour he preached. And then in due time he'll be able to come from the island and be able to continue on his journey towards the great city of Rome.